Again, happy Mother's Day to those moms that are here tonight. You may have been here this morning and you heard us wish you a happy Mother's Day, but for those of you who weren't here this morning and you're here tonight, happy Mother's Day to you as well. 2 Timothy, let's just go to the Lord before we begin. Let's seek His grace. Father, we just finished singing this amazing hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look full into His wonderful face. I pray that You give us the grace to do that tonight, Lord. I pray that You give us the grace to forget everything that's going on in life, Lord. Give us the grace to set our minds on things that are above. Give us the grace to set our hearts and our passions on Christ. Father, in the end, it's only our relationship with Jesus Christ that really matters, Father. Nothing else is stable. Nothing else is going to last. It's only Jesus, Father. It's only You that gives hope and meaning to our lives, Father. It's only Your Word that reshapes us and that conforms us. It's Your Word. You use Your Word to sanctify us and to make us more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that as we take a look at a couple of texts in this great epistle tonight, that You would speak to us, that You would encourage the women that are in this room, Father. Give us all the grace as men and women to seek to live our lives in a way that pleases You and that glorifies You in everything we think and say and do. Father, we can't do this in our own strength. We need the power of Your Spirit who lives within us. He's the one who strengthens us. He's the one who encourages us. He's the one who challenges us. And I pray that, Lord, we would look to Him and trust in Him as He draws us closer to Christ. And we'll give You thanks for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Behind every great man is what? A great woman. Behind every great man is his wife. Behind every great man is his mother. Now, I hope I don't get any trouble saying that, but to some degree, that statement is true. Behind every great man is his mom. Mothers do have such a powerful influence on their children. I think one of life's greatest blessings is to have a godly mother. And therefore, one of the greatest gifts that you ladies could ever give to your children is to be a godly mother. You know, when Robert Ingersoll, the notorious skeptic, was still in his heyday, two college students went to hear him speak. And as they were walking down the street after the lecture, one of the students said to the other, "Well, I guess he knocked the props right out from under Christianity, didn't he?" And the other student said, "No, I don't think he did. Ingersoll did not explain my mother's life. And until he can explain my mother's life, I'm going to stand by my mother's God." Amen? Mothers have a powerful influence on their kids. But sadly, the influence of the feminist movement, in my estimation, has caused the status of motherhood to decline over the years. Women are now encouraged to find their fulfillment in a career and not in raising their children. And if children do happen to come along, then they're dropped off at the daycare center, sometimes even as young as infants. In 1950, only 12% of women with preschool children worked outside the home. And so Leave It to Beaver was not an untypical home situation in those days. By 1985, just 35 years later, over 50% of mothers with children under the age of 5 were working outside the home. Young mothers also returned to work sooner after the birth of their babies than ever before. In 1976, only 31% of mothers were back on the job before their children's first birthday. But by 1987, just 11 years later, that figure had jumped over 50%. Now, even many believers have adopted this cultural mindset. And I do realize and understand that there are legitimate cases of economic hardship where the mother's job becomes an absolute necessity. But even so, I believe that there are many situations where the family could make it just on the husband's income, but that they choose instead to have the mother work so that they can enjoy a better lifestyle. But I question whether trading a mother at home for increased income really provides a better lifestyle. I think that most children would vote for less junk and more mom any day of the week. And so tonight, in the few minutes that remain, I want to lift up the role of godly mothers by taking a look at the influence of a godly mother and of a godly grandmother on a very well-known young man whose name is Timothy. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, we learn that Timothy's faith, even though it was a gift of God's grace, nevertheless came through the influence of his grandmother Lois and of his mother Eunice. Now, the Apostle Paul's preaching might have been the tool that God actually used to bring Timothy to saving faith in Christ, but behind Paul's preaching were many years of godly influence through both his mother and his grandmother. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll look at that text too tonight, we also learn that the sincere faith that these women possess was combined with teaching Timothy the truths of God's word, even from his earliest days. And so their example and the results that both example and education had in Timothy's life shows us that through faith in God and by honoring the word of God, godly mothers have a great influence on their children as they train them, as they teach them. And I want to say three things about this. And the first one is this. This is critical. Listen to this, ladies. Godly mothers are women of sincere faith. You want to be a godly mom? You have to have a sincere faith. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I'm sure, dwells in you as well. And so as the Apostle Paul thought fondly about Timothy and about his sincere faith in Christ, he was reminded that the faith that Timothy had also dwelt first in Timothy's grandmother Lois, and also in his mother Eunice. Now, we don't know when these two ladies came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Even though they each had Greek names, we know that at least Eunice, Timothy's mother, was a Jewish believer. The Bible says in Acts chapter 16, Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. So Timothy's mother was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And so maybe Lois, Timothy's grandmother, had been converted in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Maybe that's when she got saved. And maybe she went home and told her daughter all about Christ. Or maybe both Lois and Eunice were devout Jews who responded to the Apostle Paul's preaching when he visited Lystra, their city. We don't know how they got saved or when they got saved, but we do know this, that their faith predated that of Timothy's. Now, according to Acts 16, verse 1, Timothy's dad was a Greek unbeliever. Now, we have no idea why a godly woman of faith like Eunice would have ever married an unbelieving man like Timothy's dad. The Old Testament was very, very clear that God's people were not permitted to marry anyone outside the faith. Now, maybe Eunice, although she was raised by Lois in a faithful Jewish home, went through a period of rebellion in her life in which she got married. She married a Greek. But later on, maybe she came to saving faith in Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. We can only speculate. Now, we know that the Bible clearly teaches us that believers must not marry unbelievers. We know that, right? I've counseled so many young people who fall in love with unbelievers, and I tell them, you are walking down a dangerous road. Stay far away from that. But I believe that Eunice's story is in the Bible to give hope to women who are in mixed marriages, to women who may be married to an unbeliever, right? Maybe you married an unbeliever as a Christian, or maybe you became a Christian after you got married. And I think this story is here to teach you or to show you that if Timothy, by God's grace, could come to a saving knowledge of Christ, then God could do the same thing for your kids. Even though your husband is not a believer, right? God intends for the father to take the lead in the spiritual training of his children, but he's not limited to the father. The mother, too, has such a great spiritual influence on her kids. Even in situations where the father might be passive, even in situations where the father might actually be hostile to God. Now, ladies, one of the primary qualities that you need to have is a sincere faith. That's what the text says. And that word sincere literally means not hypocritical, right? It's possible to have a hypocritical, ungenuine kind of faith. It's possible to have that. You know what a phony faith is? A phony faith is the mask that's put on in front of other church members or in the public side, but that's completely set aside in the home. The parents might be fighting like cats and dogs while they're driving to church, saying things to each other that we would never even dream of repeating. But as soon as they pull into the parking lot, as soon as they get out of the car and start greeting people in the church, well, everything changed, right? They act as if everything is just great. Nothing's happened. They act as if their marriage is exemplary, and children can smell that kind of phoniness a mile away. There's no way that you're fooling your kids through that kind of conduct. I remember reading the story of about a pastor who was preaching a series of messages on the importance of reading the Bible every single day. If you want to grow in your faith, he was telling his church, listen, you need to be in the Scripture. You need to be in God's Word. And so he and his wife decided to go visit one of the families in the church. And while they're sitting there, the pastor's wife happened to notice that the woman of the house had written on a kitchen calendar for that date these words: the pastor and his wife are coming home, are coming over for dinner. Make sure to dust all the Bibles. Pretty funny, right? Another pastor had coffee with one of the guys in the church, and after they had their coffee, he says, you know, I'm so glad to hear about how you're living your life, you and your family. And the man said this: Pastor, if you want to know how we really live, if you really want to know, then you got to come over when you're not here. See, that's a phony faith. That's a hypocritical faith, is it not? Having a sincere faith does not mean perfection, but it does imply a reality with God, an honesty with God that is seen in our living. Right, I talked about that this morning with Hephzibah. She lived out what she believed in her life. And that kind of faith dwelt in these two ladies. That kind of faith lived in Lois. That kind of faith lived in Eunice. They were not hypocrites. Having a sincere faith means that you've sincerely trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You know, I believe that having a sincere faith means that you walk in the reality of God's presence every day of your life, every moment of every day of your life, knowing that God is the unseen guest that you take along with you anywhere and everywhere you go. That's a sincere faith. It means that you judge your sin. It means that you desire to be holy, even as He is holy. It means that when you do sin against a family member, when you do sin against anybody else, you confess your sin, you acknowledge the wrongdoing, you ask God for forgiveness, you seek to be reconciled, and you desire by God's grace to change in those areas so that you can become more like Christ. That's what it means to have a sincere faith. Now your kids, if you live like that, ladies, your kids will realize very quickly that even though you're not perfect, you do love the Lord. And you desire to walk before Him blamelessly. And that's not easy. Let's just admit it. It's not easy to live a blameless life. It's not easy to live in obedience to God. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? Living before God here, living before God here. Do you know what that's all like? It's not easy. It's a battle, guys. Every single day it's a battle. The flesh, the world, the devil. Sincerity means, listen, I may not be perfect, but I want to be like Jesus. And I'm not going to be a hypocrite about that. That's number one. And not only are godly mothers women of sincere faith, but they're also the kind of women who seek to hand that kind of faith off to their kids. They don't want to keep it to themselves. Hypocritical faith cannot be handed off. If you're a phony, then your kids aren't going to want anything to do with your version of Christianity. But genuine faith, that's contagious. I'm sorry, guys. I don't know what's going on. That's contagious. See, Timothy could see the effects of the gospel at work in his mother. He could see the effects of the gospel at work in his grandmother. Timothy could see the gospel at work in these women's lives, and it was those effects that had such a powerful, powerful influence in his own life, and that I think ultimately attracted him to the cross of Christ. He saw that these women really believed what they claimed to believe. Now, how can you hand off your faith to your kids? Well, I think you can do that in three different ways. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 to 17. Just flip over there to chapter 3. I want you to look at verse 14. And let me just read down the verse 17. But as for you, he's talking to Timothy, as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from who you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now you notice that phrase, knowing from who you learned it? Who does that point us back to? It doesn't only point us back to the Apostle Paul, but I think it also points us back to Eunice and to Lois. It points us back to Timothy's mother and to his grandmother. I mean, the reality of God's Word at work in their lives had such an impact, an imprint on Timothy's life. He could look at his mother, he could look at his grandmother, and he could see how they lived, and he knew that the Bible was real. He knew that it was powerful and effective, that it was living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Timothy knew that. And by the way, let me just say this, guys. Even though mothers and fathers should be the primary agents, I believe, for teaching their children the truths of God's Word, it's not the church's responsibility. Ultimately, it's your responsibility as parents. We still need to be praying for godly mentors in our children's lives, should we not? Just like the Apostle Paul was to Timothy. We can't be so jealous or so proudful to think that we're the only ones who can influence our kids. We need to be praying for godly Sunday school teachers, godly youth pastors, godly youth workers, godly elders, godly deacons, godly men, godly women, other godly peers, whose influence is going to point our children to Christ, whose influence is going to move them to love and serve the Savior. You know, I remember when I first became a Christian, 17 years old. Most of you know my testimony or what God did in my life. I remember I'd strayed away for a little while, but rededicated my life to Christ. And I remember one day I was sitting at home. It was a Sunday afternoon. And one of the guys that I used to hang out with was a Christian as well, but he wasn't walking with the Lord. And this particular Sunday afternoon, he came to me. And he came to see me. And he knocked on the door. And he came in. I said, "Hey, Ron, how you doing?" He says, "Hey, listen, how come you're not calling me, Jacques? How come you're not hanging out with me anymore?" And I said, "Ron," I said, "I was reading something in the book of 1 Kings where Elijah's dealing with the people of God on Mount Carmel, and there, and he's got the prophet of Baals there." And I said, "You remember that story, Ron?" I said, "Where he tells the people of Israel, choose this day who you're going to serve, right? If Baal is God, you follow him. But if Jehovah is God, if Yahweh is God, you follow him. How long are you going to waver between two opinions? I've made a decision to follow Christ. I want to follow Jesus Christ. If you want to follow Christ and you want to walk with me, man, I'm there, Ron. But if you don't want to, if you don't want to listen, I still love you, I still care for you, but I want to find somebody in my life as a young person, as a 17 or 18-year-old kid, I want to find somebody who's going to be an encouragement to me, who's going to challenge me to live for Christ." And that day, Ron rededicated his life to Christ, and we were able to build each other up. Now, women, mothers, are going to hand off their faith to their children in three different ways. The first one is this, and I want you to listen to this, ladies. You do this, first of all, by growing in your own love for the Word of God. You got to grow in your love for that. You can't impart something to your children that you yourself don't possess. Is that not true? If your children do not see you seeking the face of God through His Word, why would they want to seek the face of God through His Word? If they don't see you being changed and through your growing understanding and obedience to God's Word, why would they want to seek to be changed by God through the reading of His Word? If the TV set is on every night, alongside the computer and the iPad and the iPhone, along with every other form of media entertainment that you have in your home, but the Bible is seldom read, the Bible is seldom open, either individually or as a family, then guess what your children are going to assume is the most important thing in your life? It's not going to be the Word of God. Our kids need to see the evidence that mom and dad love Jesus, and they need to see the evidence that we also love the Word of God, right? They need to see that. We can't fool our children. They live with us. They see us every single day. And so, ladies, let me just encourage you, if you're not reading the Scripture, you're not passionate about being in the Word of God, and you've got young children at home, some of you still have young children at home here tonight, I'd encourage you to just get into the Word. So that's the first point. Number two, you do it, secondly, by using God's Word, not only by loving God's Word yourself, but by using God's Word to point your children to saving faith in Jesus Christ. By teaching that. Look at verse 15. Listen to what Paul says. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. His mother taught him. His grandmother taught him. Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Guys, listen. The Bible doesn't save us. Who saves us? Jesus saves us. But the Bible points us to Jesus Christ. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So mother's responsibility. Fathers too, I'm just preaching to moms here tonight, but this is dad's responsibility too. We need to be pointing our kids to the Scriptures which point them to Christ. Listen, ladies, men, children need to know so much more than Jesus wants to be your homeboy. So invite him into your heart. They need to know what the Word of God reveals about the true condition of their hearts and their fallen states as children of Adam. They need to know that. They need to know that by nature they're rebellious against God, that they're defiant, they want to live for themselves. They need to know that God is not only loving and good and gracious and kind and patient and faithful, but that he's holy, he's just, he's righteous, he's uncompromising, that he's going to judge them for their sins unless they repent. They need to know that. Our kids need to know that. They need to know what Jesus Christ did for them at the cross by becoming a substitute for sinners. And they need to know what saving faith is, as opposed to some empty profession that doesn't result in salvation. Our kids need to know that. And let me just say this. We need to be very careful not to assume that just because our five-year-olds ask Jesus into their hearts, that they're truly saved. They may be saved, but they may not be saved. We need to look for evidence of genuine conversion in their lives, right? Are they sorry for their sin? Are they sensitive to their sin? Do they show this growing love for God? Do they show this growing love for His Word? Do they want to talk about the things of God? Do they desire to please God with their lives? Do they desire to live in obedience to God? Those are the signs of genuine conversion, right? That's the sign. I think that easy believism, especially with our children, has become a major danger of the modern evangelical Christian church. Easy believism. Just pray the prayer and you're okay. If you want to read a chapter that shows the stark contrast between how it used to be and what it's like in our day, then I would commend to you chapter 6 in volume 1 of Charles Spurgeon's autobiography. For over 20 pages, Spurgeon goes on and on describing this mountain of guilt that he was under from the age of 10 until he was converted at the age of 15 for 5 years. He is so graphic and consumed with his own sinfulness that if he were living in our day, you know what we'd have done? We'd have taken him to a Christian psychologist. And this is what he says. For 5 years as a child, there was nothing before my eyes but guilt. And though I didn't hesitate to say that those who observed my life would not have seen any extraordinary sin, yet as I looked upon myself, there was not a day in which I did not commit such gross and outrageous sins against God that often and often I wish I had never been born. And just to inform you, a few pages later, he says this. He says, then I was brought down to see my own corruption, my own wickedness, my filthiness, for God always humbles the sinner he means to save. In an earlier chapter, Spurgeon tells of how every Sunday night His mother would stay at home with the children when they were young. She would read and explain the scriptures to them, and she would plead with them to think about the state of their souls and to seek God for his salvation. He remembers that one time his mother prayed like this, and he was listening to his mother pray right in front of him. "Now, Lord, if my children go on in their sins, it will not be from ignorance that they perish, and my soul will bear a swift witness against them at the day of judgment if they do not lay hold of Christ." And Spurgeon said this, "That thought of my mother bearing swift witness against me pierced my conscience and stirred my soul." Wow, what a godly mother Spurgeon had, right? Spurgeon's father was often away from home preaching. He was a pastor. And one time as he was on his way to a service to preach, he feared that he was neglecting his own family while caring for the needs of his own, while caring for the souls of others. So he turned back. And he went back home. And when he came into the house, everything was quiet, except for the voice of his wife behind the bedroom door. He listened and he heard her pleading earnestly in prayer for the salvation of all her kids, and especially of her strong-willed firstborn, Charles Spurgeon. And Spurgeon thought that with his wife caring so well for the spiritual interests of his children, he could go on about the Lord's business and he could go back and preach to that church without disturbing her. Ladies, I want to tell you this. It is so crucial, ladies, that you continue to pray and use the Word of God to point your children to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Love the Word yourself. Be in the Word yourself, number one. And number two, point your children to Jesus Christ by teaching them the Scriptures. And number three, ladies, you impart your faith to your children by doing this, by teaching and training your children in how to live by the Word of God. God's Word is mighty to save. We know that. But it's also sufficient for life and for godliness, is it not? Take a look at the text in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Look at it. All Scripture is what? It's breathed out by God. And it's profitable. It's useful for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So God's Word reproves us, which means that it convinces us of our sin, right? God's Word corrects us by showing us how to get right with God, by showing us how to get right with others. It trains us in righteousness by showing us how we need to live our lives as believers. The Bible was never given to us to satisfy our curiosity or to give us interesting doctrines to fight about and to argue over. It wasn't. The Bible was given to us to point us to Christ. The Bible was given to us to show us our sin, to reveal to us God's holiness and His grace, to lead us to salvation through faith in Christ, in the crucified, risen Christ, and then to teach us how we should live our lives in order to please Him now that we've been made new creatures in Him. That's why the Bible was given to us. If you want to impart your faith to your children, you need to love the Word. You need to point them to saving faith in Jesus Christ through genuine conversion, and then you need to teach your children what the Bible says. Take the time, read the Bible to your kids. Take the time to explain the Bible to your children. Teach them. Listen, guys, let me just say this too. Tatiana, don't be afraid to teach your children theology. Would you not be afraid to do that? Don't be afraid to do that. Our churches, like I said this morning, remember those eight reasons I gave you this morning about why our kids are leaving the church and falling away from God? And one is that our kids are leaving the church totally ignorant of what they believe and why they believe it. And I even said that many adults in our churches don't know what they believe and they don't know why they believe it. They couldn't articulate anything. We were meeting with someone just the other day, Tatiana and I. Person loves the Lord very, very much. We're having dinner with this person. And I used the word theology when I was talking to this person. They belong to a huge, huge church in Durham region. And the person said, "What's theology? What is theology?" They didn't know what it was. I sat there and I had my poker face on. I didn't look like I was shocked, but I sat there and said, "This is deplorable. You don't know what theology is? Are you kidding me?" You could not even articulate your faith. They didn't understand. Shame on us as parents, right? If we're going to be godly mothers, godly fathers, we've got to do that. Our kids need to see us applying the Bible in our own lives. And we need to teach them how to apply the Bible in their lives. That's our responsibility as men and women who've been redeemed by grace. God has given our children to us in trust, right? He's given our children to us so that we can teach them the truths of Scripture. I think a lot of parents think the church is going to do that, and the church does do that. The church is a good element to help you do that, but you are responsible primarily to teach your children and your grandchildren, by the way, when you get a little bit older, like many of us in this room. Who knows? Listen, guys. Who knows what lifelong influence Lois and Eunice had on young Timothy? Who knows? I know that God used Paul, but God also used his mother. God also used his grandmother. It is not too much for us to argue tonight that world history has been shaped in the home through the influence of godly fathers and godly mothers. When parents understand the source of joy, when parents decide to allow Jesus Christ to rule their minds, to rule their hearts, to rule their attitudes, to rule their actions, to rule their homes, then they've chosen the way of joy, the way of peace that will never disappoint them. Spurgeon said this. I love these words. I wrote them to my wife this morning. Never could it be possible for any man to estimate what he owes to a godly mother. Certainly, I have not the powers of speech with which to set forth my valuation of the choice blessing which the Lord bestowed on me in making me the son of someone who prayed for me and prayed with me. How can I ever forget her tearful eye when she warned me to escape from the coming wrath? How can I ever forget that she bowed her knee and with her arms around my neck prayed, that my son might live before thee. Spurgeon could look back to his mother and say, Father, thank you for the godly mom you gave to me. Many of us, not all of us, but many of us in this room can say, thank you, Father, for the godly mother that you gave to me. What a blessing she was in my life. She prayed for me. She taught me about Jesus. She loved me. She loved Jesus. Man, Lord, thank you so much for that. President Roosevelt said this, when all is said, it is the mother, and the mother only, who is a better citizen than the soldier who fights for his country. The successful mother, the mother who does her part in raising and training aright the boys and girls who are to be the men and women of the next generation, is of greater use to the community and occupies, if she would only realize it, a more honorable as well as a more important position than any man in it. The mother, he says, is the one supreme asset of national life. She is more important by far than the successful statesman, businessman, artist, or scientist. Now, that's not to downplay by any means or any sense of the word the very crucial role that fathers need to play. Listen, dads, your day is coming in June, and I'll preach to you, just like I'll preach to myself. All I'm simply trying to do tonight in this short, short message is to encourage you ladies, whether you're mothers or grandmothers, or future mothers, in the crucial role that you play in your children's lives, the absolute essential role you play in your children's lives. You remember what I said at the beginning? Mothers do have such a powerful influence on their children. But I think the influence of the feminist movement has caused the status of motherhood to decline in these years. Let's not let that happen to the Church of Jesus Christ. You may have to work outside the home. Let me just say this. let me just say that as a Christian couple, you may have to consider your wife quitting her job. You may have to consider maybe her taking lesser hours at work so that she can be at home with the kids. I know that sounds radical. I know that some of you might even claim that I'm being legalistic. But let me urge you not to allow the greed or covetousness of your own heart or the pressure of this present culture turn you away from seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in your own life and in the life of your kids. My wife worked outside the home, but we made a commitment from the very beginning that she would never, ever, ever work full-time. I'm not going to tell you what you have to do, but Tatiana worked part-time all the days of our marriage. And you know, my kids reaped the benefit of having their mother at home. She was such a great blessing to our kids. So maybe you're here tonight, I'm going to close with this. Maybe you're here tonight and you feel like you failed as a mom. You feel like you dropped the ball along the way and you got lost. You forgot about all the duty that God had committed to your care. What should you do about that? What should you do? Well, God always honors repentance. Turn back to him. It's not too late. The very fact that you're sitting here tonight, sitting in this room, listening to this message is evidence of God's great love and compassion for you. Confess your failures. Rest and rejoice in his forgiveness and begin to obey him this very moment, exactly where you're at, surrendering yourself to become the mother or the grandmother that he has called you to be. If your children are grown up, God will still honor your repentance. Maybe you need to go to them. Maybe you need to say to them, listen, I'm so sorry for failing to be the example that you needed me to be when you were small. I'm so sorry for not teaching you the scriptures when you were small. But listen, I'm asking you to forgive me, but I want to be involved in this area of your life. I want to be involved in this area of your own children's life, my grandchildren's lives. God will use you if you're willing to be a godly mother and a godly grandmother. We do make a difference in our children's and grandchildren's lives. God uses parents to shape their children. Guys, I'm afraid for where this country's going. I'm afraid where the next generation's going. I'm afraid of what it's going to be like 20 years from now, 15 years from now, when the kids that are in kindergarten today are going to become the men and women of our culture 20 years from now with all the stuff they're learning in our schools. It is just deplorable. If the church ever needed to take these things seriously, now's the time. Pray for your parents, and let's ask God to give us the grace to be those kinds of godly parents. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your goodness. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for the influence of godly mothers, for the influence of godly fathers. I want to thank you. I know I'm preaching to the choir here tonight. I know there are many men here, many women here who love you with all their hearts and all their soul and all their strength. They want to live godly before you. They've sought to live godly before their children from the time their children were little babies, Father. I pray that you would encourage us all to continue to do that. I pray, Father, for those of us in this room who have godly parents still alive, that we would go to them and thank them for the example they set before us, to thank them for the commitment they have to Christ. Lord, help us to realize the great blessing that is. Help us to honor our mothers. And Father, I pray for any child, maybe any young person in this room tonight who may not be walking close to you, who may have a godly parent here tonight. Please, Lord, continue to do your work in their lives. It's only by your grace and by the power of your Spirit that we can live in obedience to you. Help us, Lord, to do that. And we'll give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stay.